Let's get into the Word this morning. If you would, turn in your Bibles. We are jumping back into our 1 Corinthians series. Everybody remember that series? I hope. It wasn't that long. It does seem like an eternity with Christmas and everything else that happened in between. But this series was called A Church Worth Becoming. I love the fact that we named it that. I didn't know exactly how the Vision Sundays were going to go, but it definitely, in my spirit, I believe that was the right, what God really wanted to say to us as a congregation about this idea of transformation, right? And really, this idea of a church worth becoming is almost carrying that same sort of picture, meaning that we are not done. We are not finished. God is still developed. He's still working out things in us, and we are every single day for the rest of our lives here on earth will be in a state of becoming the church. You know, we are the church in the sense that when we're, you know, brought into the family of God, we are the church in that sense, but that's really only the beginning, isn't it? We must always be learning, growing, laying things on the altar, things that we pick up, some things we need to pick up, we need to lay down, and some things that we've laid down, we need to pick up. And so I love when we look at 1 Corinthians, you know, that whole picture, and I'm not going to do a full, long recap of everything. I would encourage you, if you weren't part of that series or if you missed some or even just want a refresher, to go back. All of those sermons are online. But, you know, we were really looking at the fact of Corinth, that it was not, it was a crazy place, right? It was not a poster or billboard of godliness by any means. This was a port town, and you know, if you know anything about port towns, they are crazy. You know, think of Vegas, you know, times 22, you know, or something like that. It's insane. And yet here's this church being birthed here in the middle of this. And I believe too, and you think about God's design and even the fact that church was planted there, and really how beautiful that was. It reminds me a lot of, I'm going to say it reminds me of being in the Middle East when we were in Kuwait. It wasn't that crazy like that there. However, it was this very, a lot of people go there to work a few years and they go back. And so what it created was we're able to touch someone's life or the lives of people for a few years and then they go back to their countries. They're going back to places that you or I would never be able to go. And so, you know, to have that impact, even thinking of Hannah and what she shared this morning and where she would be going for her trip this summer, you know, those types of things where we're able to pour into people and then they take all of that and they go to these places. And so we saw that. And so in Corinth, a lot of that was happening. But with that, there was just a lot of idol worship. There was a lot of crazy stuff going on. And so when they came to know the Lord, when they stepped in to relationship with Jesus, as many of us know, you know, there sometimes people experience like an immediate change of things. Like, you know, some I've heard people that maybe were alcoholics or drug addicts, things like that, where in a moment when they said yes to Jesus, that was gone. But then for others, it's a process. It's an unlearning, and God walks with them through that process. And so, you know, for the church in Corinth, you can imagine, you know, and we've already touched on a lot of that in sermons past here, of just some of the craziness that was being kind of brought into the church. And then there was just some genuine questions of what was acceptable, what was not acceptable, you know, this in this new life. Or, you know, you have people right alongside each other from very different backgrounds, very different forms of worship, if you will. And everybody's trying to learn, how does this unity thing work? How does being a Christian work and all this stuff? And so it's all kind of being played out. And so, you know, Paul is writing this letter. Remember, you know, it does mention or references in previous chapter, you know, that this was not actually his first letter. This is the first letter in the canon of Scripture, but he mentions a letter previously. We don't know where that letter, what was in that letter, but Paul had definitely been engaged with answering questions, with giving very practical answers of what does this look like or what does that look like. And so today we're going to be in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be talking about food. Anybody appreciate food here? Yeah, it's good. It's good. And, you know, the whole chapter is really devoted to this idea of food that was used in sacrifice to false gods. And so these are some kind of practical questions, because what do I do in that situation? Do I sit with people who are doing that? Or if I know this has been offered somewhere or to a false god, can I eat that? Is that okay? Is it not okay? Some people were freer than others. And so you just kind of got this melting pot. And so, you know, Paul is really leaning in to address that. Now, for us here this morning, what we have to do is a little bit of legwork. And, you know, good Bible study, as many of you are aware, it's about going back into their time, right? Kind of stepping through the window, if you will, of time, trying to step in to fully gather what the context was. You know, who's the audience? What was happening? What was the setting? What was going on? What this meant in that time? And then you sort of like package all that up in a bundle, and then you step back into our time, and you very carefully and delicately open that up to make proper application. How does this look today, or how would it apply to us today? Now, again, I'm guessing most of us here are not struggling with food that's been offered to idols, right? So we can kind of check out if we're not careful, like, well, this doesn't really, you know, I don't really see the application here today. Well, we're going to work through that. And there are definite truths here that can be applied to our context, to our situation. And so that's what we'll do as we open this up together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and the title of today's message would be Freedom Through the Lens of Love. I always say would be if I were to give a title, because I need something for when they post it online. If I were to title this message, it would be Freedom Through the Lens of Love. Freedom Through the Lens of Love. And it's really that idea, you know, there's freedom in Christ, isn't there? That's what a lot of people don't understand. They think, you know, when you come into relationship with Jesus, if you're a Christ follower, it's all these don'ts, right? These are all the things that we don't do or we can't do. This is all the misery that we have to take on. And it's not like that. There's actually great freedom in Christ. But understanding that we have those freedoms, but we must always be walking in those with the lens or looking through the lens of love and how it affects others. If you look on the wall over there, our very first value is what? Love God and others. Love God and others. That is not by coincidence that is the first one. Those are the two greatest commandments as we know, as Jesus presented. Love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and others. And if we don't start there, we will fail, we will miss the mark every single time. And this even plays back into these past few weeks talking about, remember, we will see a transforming relationship with Jesus. And where did our vision start, right? Is by impacting our communities, right? By guiding people to a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. Impacting, guiding, transforming. It all has to be through the lens of love. It all has to be done out of a place of love. And it breaks my heart, you know, if you go online and you see some of these, they're stupid. I don't know if I can say that from the pulpit for some people. I'm sure there's a much more eloquent word. But it's just dumb. It's stupid, foolish arguments that people get into online, all for the name of in the name of Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, there are times and places and ways that we take a stance, that we hold the line, if you will, and that's okay, but so much of it, I look and I sit there and I'm stuck between like laughing and weeping. Because of the example that the church is putting on display for all to see, these people that profess, some of them are really the staunchy Christians, you know, who only talk in King James, you know, kind of version. And it's sickening. They could quote half the Bible, but they don't walk in love to the people around them. They don't walk in love. You know, there is a way to take a stand. There's a way to say hard things in love. And the way that you do that, and this is why even on our house rules back there in the corner, and I hope you stop from time to time to look at those, but why do we resolve offenses face-to-face? Why do we stand in front of a person where there's an offense there? It's so that we can see the effect that our words are having on that person and vice versa. Because it's easy to get on a keyboard behind a screen and just jam out everything that you need to say and hit send. And you do not see the impact those words have on the person on the receiving end of it. This is why in this church, again, I believe that we can walk in accordance to the Word of God. I dare to believe that. And I challenge all of us here, when you have an offense with somebody in this church, you need to speak to that person. And if you do not feel comfortable going on your own to that person, then you're welcome to ask a leader, myself, anybody, someone to go with you. But you need to go to that person and have that conversation. And I promise you, more times than not, you're going to get into that conversation and they're going to be like, oh, I didn't mean that way. Or you're going to start to say something and you're going to start to realize like, oh, I was wrong in this. Or you might be right in it. And you're going to see that person, and you're like, you know what, I'm so sorry. You're right, I did say that or I did do that, but I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And that's the beauty of the body of Christ, right? And so this is why everything has to be done through this lens of love. Even, you know, I mean, Scripture takes it to the furthest nth degree that we're supposed to love our enemies. That is not my first, it's not my natural response. Am I alone in this? I hope not. I want them to pay, you know? I want to do in the physical, like what I said, like when we see kind of this mob and stuff, you know, I want to lay hands on them, which is biblical, right? I'll pray for them after the fact, right? But it's just the flesh. And the Lord, you know, we have to make sure that we're walking in love and, you know, even Jesus, you know, he flipped tables in the temple, but there was purpose and reason, and he was the example of perfect love. And so there's a way that it can be done, but we need to remember that. Everything we do in love. I remember when we lived in Savannah, Georgia, our church that we were attending, my wife and I were part of the volunteer youth leadership team, and this particular vein of Christianity was very tight about drinking alcohol, right? And so as a leader, you had to commit to like not to, to abstain, right? We weren't fasting alcohol. We were abstaining from it. And so, you know, we had agreed to that as part of our coming on as leaders. And we had some youth over to the house, and I don't know about you, but one of my favorite drinks is IBC cream soda. Just warms my heart. It's just really nice. And so, you know, we always had IBC in the house. That was before kids, when they drink it all now, so it never stays more than like an hour or two. But we had IBC in the fridge, and anyway, some of the youth were over, and they grabbed something out of the refrigerator, and God bless them, somehow I went back to the pastor that, oh, Del and Leanna have alcohol in their fridge. I'm so grateful to be set free from some things, but it's, you know, it was genuine, and this thing kind of started, I mean, it spooled up quick, right? So, in fairness, the pastor came, and they had a conversation, you know, they thought it was beer, right? So we had to have this whole conversation. I explained it's IBC. I'll cut out a lot of things. I'll cut out all the alcohol you want, but you can't take my IBC, okay? I do panic sometimes when I actually drink it while I'm driving, because I'm like, if anybody sees this, it looks like I'm just getting tanked while I'm driving down the road. But yeah, so it was just kind of this moment where it was something that we were not wrong, but out of love and just discernment. So anytime the youth came over, honestly, we would just move the IBC out somewhere else. It's just what we did. And we walked in love. We didn't, you know, have alcohol in the house, you know, or do anything like that. But there's a freedom. There's nothing in the scripture against alcohol. You know, of course, in moderation, all those types of things. But again, if it's a stumbling, something for someone to stumble, then that's something we went out without. I went without pork for almost 10 years. Yeah? That'll get you going. But you go without things. Why? For love. And so today, again, this, because love shapes how we exercise our freedom, right? We have freedoms in the Lord. Just much like they did. They were able to experience pork as well. you know, for the first time. They weren't allowed to eat that in the Old Testament and under the law. And so, you know, there was freedoms in that, but there needs to be always an awareness because of love. And so a church worth becoming uses its freedom to build others up. That is what it's all about. And so the church in Corinth, you know, discovered these new freedoms that came with salvation through Jesus, but they struggled to use these freedoms wisely. They struggled. And so Paul here, he's not coming in to correct a bad theology per se as much as simply misplaced priorities. And what should our priority always be? Is that people would know the Lord. That our life, whatever we do, whatever we say would be an example, would it be always pointing to Jesus. It's not, we're not defined by how free we are, but instead how we faithfully love others in our freedom. The question really shouldn't be, am I allowed to do this, but more so, does this reflect Christ and strengthen his body? And so always through that kind of litmus test, should we be walking and doing the things that we do? So 1 Corinthians 8, beginning of verse 1, it says, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone thinks he knows anything, he does not yet know it as he ought to know it. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Here it's saying, you know, Paul is writing to the church here, and he's saying, you know, knowledge, you know, which is a good thing, but it can inflate pride. While love does what? It cultivates humility. Love is really what is the very, you know, it's the thing that puts us closer to the Lord. I mean, look what it says. It's if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So it doesn't come down, and it comes back to even, you know, I've said this before a few times about our knowledge of the Lord, you know, and I keep saying about having relationship. We have relationship with Jesus. It's about knowing, not knowing about God. But this idea of, you know, just collecting knowledge and becoming just smart. It's a lot like, I think of like a bag of chips now. It's just like the biggest letdown in the world, right? You buy this huge bag, you open that thing up, and you got like this much chips at the bottom, and it's all air, like 3/4 of it. I don't know who came up with that, but I would like to lay hands on them. It's crazy. But this is the picture, the image, when we're just becoming more and more smart, if you will, but not walking in love, it's that inflation. We can be inflated and have this look. But the reality is spiritual maturity is it's not proven by theological accuracy alone, but by how we care for others through relationship. Why did God put you in relationship? Why is that so important to God? Why do you have relationship with the people around you? It's to help you grow into the image of Jesus. It's to help, you know, knock off those rough edges. Why? Because you irritate me and I irritate you sometimes. And guess what? We grow through that. That's the way it's designed. Number two over here, live life in relationship. Why? Because that's where all that honing happens. That's where the polishing takes place. That's where the friction, like sandpaper on a rough piece of wood, that's where that friction happens. And if we do it the right way, guess what happens? We slowly become smoothed out. We become more like Jesus. And we become an example to the world around us. Paul's reminding the church that being known by God matters far more than impressing others with our knowledge. A church worth becoming is shaped more by love than simply by knowing about God. 1 Corinthians 13, we'll be getting to that in a few weeks here. But as you know, it's the chapter, the love chapter, or the chapter on love, as many of us are aware. But 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, it says, if I had the gift of prophecy, listen to these comparisons. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, it's pretty significant if you were in that group, and possessed all knowledge, and let's layer another one, and if I had such faith, listen, that I could move mountains. That would be a pretty good resume, right? Everybody agree? But look what he says at the end. But didn't love others, I would be nothing. You see, God hasn't just called us to just know about him and to do all this stuff. He has called us to walk in love, to be a reflection, to be like Jesus, to be his hands and feet. You see, knowledge can make us right, but love is what makes us useful. And so I want to encourage us this morning, church, to resist the temptation to measure maturity by how much we know, and instead to measure it by how well we love others. It's good to be in the Word. It's good to know God. It's good to know, his Word. That it's a good thing. But if it never translates to change, if it never translates to us walking in relationship with others, walking and working these things out, if it never translates to us being able to see others through the lens of love, the way that Christ sees them, then we have missed the mark somewhere. Because being in the Word of God, allowing the Spirit of God to move and to work in us, has to translate to us loving others even when they are unlovable. Notice what I said. I didn't say we have to like them, but we have to love them. I didn't say that we have to walk in relationship and hold hands, every single day. What I am saying, though, is that we need to be willing to lay down ourselves to walk, again, in love with someone else. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If there is, physical danger, if there are some relationships, again, that have to be at a distance, but you know where your heart is towards that person. And that's the gauge that you have to follow. We must ask ourselves whether our words, posts, conversations, and convictions are building others up or simply proving our point. I encourage our leaders, I encourage a lot of you, even when I've spoken to you one-on-one, I tell you, ask yourself, is this life-giving to someone? Is what I'm about to say, even if it's right, is it going to be life-giving? Is my actions going to be life-giving, or is it going to be life-taking? Let's read on. Going back in at verse 4, chapter 8, about eating food sacrificed to idols. Then we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, like little g, notice, whether in heaven, on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, and all things are through him, and we exist through him. However, not everyone has this knowledge. Some have been so used to idolatry up until now that when they eat food sacrificed to an idol, their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God, and we are not worse off if we don't eat, and we are not better if we do eat it. So understand, again, this is a huge point here. It's a huge point that Paul is making. He's leaning into this fact that it's not about the food. Because remember, they had a lot of restrictions before. Now kind of those restrictions had been lifted. He says, there's nothing about the food. It comes back to the heart. And so my second point this morning is that understanding individual freedom, it comes in the context of community. Right? Understanding our individual freedom has to happen in the context of community. See, Paul affirms Christian freedom and theological truth. He's affirming that those things are true, but it is not ever supposed to be exercised what we know to be true without concern for others. You see, true freedom, it has to be lived out in community. It has to be lived out together, not isolated and by ourselves. That's what we're saying, living our life in relationship. That's why it's important when we gather that we gather, right? Because it's in that relationship. That's what the body of Christ looks like. You don't see a body, there's a finger here and a toe there and an elbow over there. No, it's together that we make the body. And so that's, what Paul is getting at. In fact, in his letter to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 5, 13 and 14, he says this, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature." What does that mean? That as our we have desires, we like things that aren't necessarily wrong, all right? Or we want to do things because our body is always wanting for itself. I mean, selfishness, really, a lot of it exists in our flesh. That's why I've been talking about fasting recently. You'll find out where your body's at really quick if you skip a meal, or especially if you go a day. I hope some of you did that this week, and you know, as we pray and fast as a church on Wednesday or Friday, sun up to sundown, you know, and I hope you spend some time with the Lord in that time. But you find out really quick, don't you? Your body's like, I want to eat now. And so, you know, Paul is, he's leaning into this in this part in Galatians here. And he goes on and says, he says, instead, you know, use your freedom to serve one another in love, for the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Paul is, he's hitting on this point that, yeah, it may be okay, it may be permissible, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. See, Christian Freedom Church, it's a gift, but it's not a license to be careless with others. We must understand how personal choices affect the spiritual health of the whole body. I've mentioned this many times from here, from this pulpit. How you live your life, especially outside of this place, matters. Because it affects us. It affects the body of Christ. Guess what happens when every single one of you, again, none of us are going to walk in perfection. Some of us may come close. It doesn't matter. Let me back up just a bit. What matters, you know, when you walk in obedience to the Lord, when you're walking close to the Lord, what do you think it does for this church when we are together, or even when we're not? Do you think it draws us closer to the Lord? Do you think it opens up the door for the Lord to pour out his blessing, to use us in ways that we could never imagine? On the reverse side of that, like the other side of the coin, what do you think happens if we aren't walking in obedience to the Lord? What happens when you're not making those decisions? Again, I'm not talking about perfection. There's grace, there's mercy. God is patient and he's forgiving. But if we're not doing that, guess what it does? It hinders what we can do as a church. God is still going to move, and God is still going to do, you know, he's going to accomplish his will and his plan. But man, I don't know about you, but I want to be the one at the front. I want to be used by God. That's my prayer. I want this church to matter to this community and to the surrounding communities around here. You know, we've made this statement before. I'll say it again. You know, if our doors closed today, would anyone notice? I want people to talk about our church. Not, you know, gossipy or slander or whatever else. I want people to say, man, did you talk to so-and-so from Long Grove? Man, it's clear that they walk with God. They know God. Our walk with the Lord should be infectious to those around us. I want to encourage us today, church, before we exercise our freedoms, pause to consider whether or not it promotes unity, strengthens faith, or if it creates confusion for someone who is still growing. It means whatever, you may be okay with something, you may be okay with this over here, and maybe that's not a sin per se, but how is that affecting your brother or sister who maybe is new to the Lord? And Don't misinterpret, you know, again, it's not saying you have to put on this facade in front of this person. It's simply, though, being aware. Much like an alcoholic who you know, is now sober, you're not going to say, hey, let's meet up sometime. We can meet up at the tavern. I'm going to have a beer. You can watch me. That'd be foolish, right? You wouldn't do that. Why? You may be fine with that. You're not going to, you know, you're okay with that. But does that affect the other person? Yeah. And so guess what? We're not going to meet there. I'm not going to have the beer that day. Why? Because I love that person more than I love whatever's in that glass. It's walking in love. There's a freedom, but recognizing how that affects others. You see, this is what will strengthen the church rather than cause strain in the church. is as we love one another. My last point this morning, we must be willing to limit freedom for the sake of love. Again, we've kind of already said that without saying it exactly like that, but basically, we must be willing to limit freedom for the sake of love. Paul finishes out the chapter. He says, "But be careful that this right of yours in no way becomes a stumbling block to the weak. But if someone sees you, the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, won't his weak conscience be encouraged to eat food offered to idols? So the weak person, the brother or sister for whom Christ died, is ruined by your knowledge. Now, when you sin like this against brothers and sisters and wound their weak conscience, listen, you are sinning against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to fall, I will never eat meat, or I never again eat meat, so that I won't cause my brother or sister to fall." As I said before, you know, he's talking about this food being that was offered to idols, and some of these situations and nuances, they don't really match up to us today, but you understand kind of, I think, what I'm getting at this morning, right? It's the awareness of the things that we are permitted to do in our walk with the Lord. And while, again, some things aren't a sin per se, but what might be okay for you or where you're at in your walk, it may not be the same for the person next to you. We see here Paul choosing restraint, not because he must, but why? Like we've been saying, because he loves. Really, it comes down, church, to about valuing people over preferences. And I think that's an area, I think that's a place we have to, all of us have to watch. You know, even in the church here, there's things, you know, there's 100 ways to do something sometimes, and we have to make a choice on this is how we're going to go forward in this. And so you have to ask yourself, it may not be the way you would have chose, or it may not be even something you like, but you need to stop and ask yourself, is this simply a preference that I have? By all means, if something we do is against the Word of God, or if we miss that, by all means, you need to say something. But if it's really coming down to preference, then you really need to watch kind of what your own heart and what needs to be said or not said. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes this. He says, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord." Because it really comes back to, you know, we need to be aware, and we need to be how the things that we do either builds up or tears down the body of Christ. And kind of coming back to that idea of preferences, it's really, in some ways, it's a slight reflection of what you saw even the Pharisees, right? Now, their hearts were far from God. But they put all these parameters on people. And so, you know, if God has called you to, maybe you need to abstain from television for a while. Maybe you need to step off of social media for a while. Just let that one sit for a second. You don't need to, while God has called you to that, that doesn't necessarily mean that the person next to you has to do the same thing, or they're not holy or something. I mean, I think it's good to step away and to put that down sometimes. But what I'm saying is, again, understand that God is dealing with your heart, and he will do things. And that thing on social media, it may sit different for you, or it may affect you differently than it affects the person next to you. There's times I have to watch, like, kind of what movies I take in. You know, like Leanna, she can watch some things, you know, where things going on. And again, it's not bad, but it's just like I know that I can go to some bad places if I watch those things. You know, it's all the drama and those things going on, and I just have to be careful. I don't sit there and, hey, you can't watch that. I tried that once, it didn't go well, so. I think she's home today. She may be watching online, so I love you. But it's true, right? So what is the takeaway? What is Pastor Dell doing besides just unpacking all of his issues? Listen, what I want you to take away from is you need to discern. At times, God will call you to something or to a season of something. And that doesn't necessarily mean that the person next to you is being called to that same thing at that time. And it doesn't mean that them not doing it is wrong. It doesn't mean that what you're doing is wrong. No, you need to be obedient and faithful to what God has called you to do. And the way that you walk that out and you walk out that walk with the Lord, because your heart is different than the person's heart next to you. Your challenges oftentimes are a little different than the person next to you. But where the beauty comes in is the awareness of what is going on to the person next to you. That's what, you know, even coming back to this men's group, what is being together like that? What is kind of having those times each week where we learn, but we're growing? We're growing together to understand each other better. And there are, in that group, there are men, and in the group's past, there are men in this. I know things about these guys. They even know things about me. And what does that do? It helps us hold each other accountable. I love when I come in, or, you know, I see it happen this way, or somebody comes to me and they ask me about that thing. Maybe it's a struggle. Maybe it's something I'm kind of nervous to step into, because that's what we're called to do, and that's walking it out in love. As we close this morning, just a couple of things. Listen, the strongest believers are not those who insist on their rights, but those who willingly lay them down for the sake of another. Sorry, I just got a text from Leanna. It showed up on my screen. Yeah. Somebody invited me out to lunch. That's good. I may be a little bit before I go home. Woo. All right, let's get to application. About loving each other, walking in grace and love, lots of love. But listen, when love calls you to restrain yourself in some way, it is not a loss, okay? When we sense that, and again, stopping and pausing and just saying, God, what is okay or what is permissible in this situation? It is instead, it's an act of Christ-like strength that reflects the gospel to both believers and the watching world. When we pause and we take a moment and we're seeing the person and we're extending care, that is what matters the most. You see, church, we need to walk in freedom that reflects Christ. A church worth becoming, it reflects Christ most clearly when it chooses love over liberty. And our greatest example of that is Jesus himself. Jesus did not have to go to the cross. He did nothing deserving of the cross. But in the greatest act of love ever seen, he willingly went and laid himself down for you and for me, so that we can have relationship. Not knowledge, we can have relationship with God. And that is beautiful. A few questions before I pray for us to leave this morning on. One is where might I be exercising freedom without considering its impact in others in my life? Another question, is there a personal preference that I need to surrender for the good of the body of Christ? Is there something I'm holding on to? Is there something I just want my way, but I just need to let go of that for the sake of the body? And lastly, how can my choices point others toward Christ rather than toward myself? And I would encourage you this week just to spend some time just kind of doing an inventory, right? Where you're at. And some of you are doing well. Some of you, you know, maybe you are walking in this, but others, you know, some of us may need to grow in this. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Father God, we just stand before you this morning and we recognize, Lord, that we need you in every area. And God, that at times it gets somewhat exhausting that we're always a work in progress. And God, that will just be the case for the rest of our time here on earth. And God, we are grateful that you are patient, that you are kind, that you are good. And God, that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning, both in person, those watching online. God, that they would pause, that we would pause. God, that we would look at our lives. We would look at the things that we're saying or not saying, the things that we're doing or not doing. God, not that we have to be tied up in a knot whenever we have to make a decision, but God, that we are always aware of your leading and your guiding. God, that you would give us the eyes to see. God, when I say that, Lord, that much like putting on a pair of glasses, that we would put on those glasses, those lenses of love to see others, to see people, Lord God, around us and how our actions are affecting them. God, I think about our care ministry that is starting to get built up off the ground here. And God, as we open that up and as that begins, Lord God, that we may have people come through, we will have people come through that aren't all cleaned up, that aren't all put together. And so God, I pray that would just be a place, Lord God, where we're able to grow in that walk, where we're able to grow in maturity and where we're able to walk with others, Lord God, in a way that is truly life-giving. God, we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord God, that as we first, Lord, we love you. And God, as we've talked about these past few weeks, Lord God, that overflow of the heart, when we just see a glimpse, Lord, of how much you love us and we know that we are known by you because of that love, God, that the overflow of that is what spills out. And that's the way that we love others, Lord, the way that only you can. Because we can't do it in our strength. God, help us to continue to surrender, Lord, our desires, our wants, and the things, Lord God, that we can get caught up in this world. And God, may our heart be as yours in one, in unison, for the things that you care for, the things that you love, the things that you, and the people, Lord, that you died for. So we thank you for that. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name.